Psalm 36 is our study this evening. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 9. Psalm 36, verse 9. Let's read that one more time. For with thee, that is, with the true and living God, with thee is the fountain of life. And in thy light shall we see light. When he turns on the light, we see him as all of our salvation. Christ is all and in all in the salvation of sinners. That's his business. He's in the business of saving sinners. He said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank God. Where would we be without the Lord Jesus Christ coming, living and dying for us, and ever living to intercede for us? We would be without God, without hope, without Christ, without salvation. Now this psalm is called the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. David, we know the scriptures describe him as a man after God's own heart. You see that right below Psalm 36, where it says, a psalm of David, the praise of David, the servant of the Lord. Now, no higher title can be given to a believer than to be known of and known as a servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in Scripture is called the servant of the Lord. In Isaiah 42:1, and then again in Isaiah 53, he's called the righteous servant of the Lord, who shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And we know from our study in the epistles, the Apostle Paul used this title often, didn't he? Romans chapter 1, where he calls himself in other places a servant of the Lord. He used that title more than he did calling himself the apostle of the Lord. A servant of the Lord, that is a loving, willing bond servant who serves the Lord out of love and thankfulness. In the book of Acts, we studied chapter 16. The demon-possessed woman proclaimed what the servants of the Lord do. You remember what she said? These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. That's what the servants of the Lord do. They don't point to themselves. The servants of the Lord, Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ and ourselves, your servant, for his sake. So the servants of the Lord point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the only Savior of sinners. Now this psalm, Psalm 36, can be divided into four parts. In verse 1 through 4, we see the rebellious character and sinful nature of man. We see the graceless man, the rebellious character and nature of what we are. What we are. Secondly, in verse 5 down through verse 9, we see the revelation of the gracious character of God and the holy nature of our God. And then in verses 10 and verse 11, we see the believer's prayer. The believer's prayer. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. We pray the Lord would never leave us and never forsake us. And then the last thing we see in that last verse, verse 12, we see the final end of those who refuse to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what it says in Psalm 2, where it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. What a privilege faith is. That's the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God, always looks to the one who gave it. Looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, let's read verse 1 through 4. And we see the rebellious character of all men everywhere. There's no exception to this. All men everywhere, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. Here's what the transgression of the wicked is. There is no fear of God. No fear of God before his eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. You remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He hath left off to do wise because he's a fool, and to do good. He divides up mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He delights in evil. He loves darkness. Now, whoever first used the phrase total depravity, sinners are totally depraved concerning our sinful nature, he didn't overstate it, did he? We really don't believe in total depravity when we say all men everywhere are totally depraved. That's one thing to say that. It's whole another thing to say, I'm totally depraved. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that sinned against God. That's why it says in verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, my heart. This description is found throughout all Scripture. It's not common to one writer of Scripture, but all Scripture being inspired of God, all Scriptures have the same testimony, Old Testament and New Testament. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, let me read this to you. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually every day. Now that was what God says of Adam's race prior to the flood. But you know, after the flood, what was God's estimation after the flood? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the flood destroyed millions of people. God saved Noah and his family. But Noah and his family and his sons, what did they produce? They replenished the earth with sinners just like before, who are in need of salvation. So all men everywhere are sinners. This is displayed not only in our attitude, this is displayed in our attitude against God. You remember from reading Romans chapter 3 where it says there's no fear of God, but that actually comes from Psalm 14. Turn over there. Psalm 14, the fool, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. Is there any? They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then Paul picks that up in Romans 3, and he said there's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God, no reference. Our fallen nature has no love for God, sinful as it is, no respect for God, no reverence. Holy and reverent is his name, but we don't think that naturally. We have to be taught that by the Spirit of God. There's no reverence or worship for the true and living God, but rather hatred and rebellion. What a sad story is the human race. What a sad story. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It doesn't surprise me when we turn on the news cast in the evening to see all the wicked things that go on in this world. That's just what we are. Wicked men do wicked and sinful things. Look at verse 2. For he flattereth himself. There's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes. Oh, he thinks he's a pretty good fellow. Until his iniquity, transgression, and sin found to be hateful. Here's a proof of the fact. Sinners and ungodly rebels flatter themselves in their own eyes. They think high thoughts of self and low thoughts of God. Worshipping idols, dead, cold, stone, dead idols, and refusing to bow to the true and living God. Believers fear God and see their sin and mourn over them. Godless men, graceless men, do not see themselves as sinners, do they? But rather they justify themselves before God. God-fearing men see their sins and mourn over them. We acknowledge our sin and we mourn over them. Examples. The Apostle Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." How about Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? What did he say? "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." God-fearing believers see their sins, own their sins, acknowledge their sin, mourn over their sin, and ask God for forgiveness. Job, remember, he said, "I've seen thee by the hearing. I've seen thee. I've heard of thee. I've seen thee. Wherefore I abhor and hate myself." Our Lord said to those Pharisees, "You are they which justify yourselves before men." God knows your heart. "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." This word here in verse 2, "for he flatters himself," means to smooth it over. They think that God will not see, or that God will not judge, or they justify themselves before God. But one day, if not by grace, it will be by the justice of God. All men everywhere will be made to own their sin, confess their sin, and bow to the Lordship of Christ. As we read a moment ago in Psalm 2, they will kiss the Son. They will bow to the Son. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 3, "the words of their mouth are iniquity, deceit. If left off to be wise, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not only are his actions full of sin, but his mouth spews out the evil of his heart." Again, in Romans 3, Paul says, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He acts as a fool because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But those who do not fear the Lord are fools. Fools. Look at verse 4. "He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good." He doesn't hate sin. He doesn't abhor his own evil actions. The ungodly, the unbeliever, plots and plans and schemes. Nothing but pure evil. He rejoices in the pleasure of it. Oh, there's pleasures in sin for a season. He meditates upon it, defends it, and practices it with delight. Such is the sad character of our fallen, sinful, guilty, sinful race. We know in Adam, all sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. That's what we confess that we are before God. Not what I used to be. I still have that rotten, fallen nature. I still think and do things I shouldn't do. I wish I didn't think the things I did, the things I do. But you can't get out of yourself. You got to live within yourself. One day we'll put down this sinful body. One day we'll be done with this old wretched man that we drag around with us every day. Now, here's the good news. Verse 5, all the way down through verse 9, we see the revelation of the character of our God, the graciousness of our God. Certainly much more pleasant subject to talk about, isn't it? For the believer it is. Oh, we own our guilt. We own our sin. But thank God we own that our hope of salvation is, look what it says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. God delights to show mercy to such as we are. One of the amazing facts of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and he's a God of all grace. I love this verse in 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's the Father of all mercies and the God of all grace. Amazing fact, is it not? The Lord didn't come to call righteous the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And remember what Paul said next? I'm the chief one. He called himself a blasphemer, a hater of God, persecutor of those who are believers. You reckon those things gnawed on his conscience? You know they did. You know they did. I'm the chief offender against God, yet the Lord showed mercy to me. Now, there are seven glorious characters revealed here about our gracious God. Verse 5 says, the mercy of the Lord is abounding. The mercy, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. The mercy of the Lord is abounding, far-reaching, as the heavens are high above us. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. He removed our transgression from us. One other scripture, look at Psalm 108. Psalm 108, verse 4. Psalm 108, verse 4. Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above the earth. How far-reaching is the mercy of the Lord. When we can measure the vastness of the heavens, we can know something of the vastness of his rich mercy. You remember the description of what we are in Ephesians chapter 2? Dead in sin, without God, without hope, children of wrath, even as others. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. He delights to show mercy. He is glorified in showing mercy to sinners. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22. His mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Judgment. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Not only does he mention his mercy there in verse 5, but his faithfulness. His faithfulness. Our Lord is faithful in every way. He never fails, falters, or forgets. Faithful to the word. Faithful to his promises. They cannot fail. He said, I've spoken it. I bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will do it. Faithful to his people. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our surety, as our representative, that we're justified before God. It's based upon what he did. His faithfulness. His redeeming blood. His sacrifice unto death, whereby we are justified through His faithfulness, the faithfulness of our blessed Savior. Here's the third thing He mentioned in verse 6. His mercy, His faithfulness, His righteousness is like great mountains. And Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. Our Lord is righteous and most holy in all His ways. Our wise Lord justifies sinners with a righteousness that He provides for us in the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. We studied that a couple Sundays ago, remember? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He provides that righteousness that God demands. He provides it in Christ. Christ is our righteousness, and then He freely gives it unto us. How righteous do I need to be to stand before God? How righteous do you need to be? As righteous as God. How can that be? We're in Christ. He is our righteousness. Our Lord is righteous in all of His ways, and He's a just God and Savior. He's just and the justifier. He saves sinners in such a way that it does not compromise His holy character, but rather magnifies His own holy law, at the same time justifies the ungodly. Through Christ, our righteousness. What a miracle the gospel is. God can be God and save me justly and not violate His own holy character. A just God and Savior. And then it says, the fourth thing we see in verse 6, His judgments are a great deep. His judgments, they're past finding out. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. The Lord is not to be questioned about His ways of salvation, creation, or providence. His ways of providence are mysterious, but they're not to be questioned. They're not to be criticized. They're to be submitted unto. As Job said, the Lord gave when He lost His substance, His children, His health, and all things. And His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Job said, though He slay me, yet I'll trust Him. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He will do right, and everything He does is right. The judge of all the earth will do right. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Thy judgments are great deep. Who knows the depth of the riches of the wisdom, both of the knowledge of God, His long suffering and His mercy? Let me read this to you. In Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. His judgments are great, great, deep. They're true and righteous altogether. The judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. The last part of verse 7 says, O God, how excellent, how precious is Thy loving kindness. Or verse 7 rather. Verse 7, how excellent is Thy loving kindness. That word excellent, notice the marginal reference is precious. 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 Peter uses that word a lot, doesn't he? We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We have obtained like precious faith. The Lord sends us precious trials, and to you who believe, He is precious. Oh, He said, how excellent is Thy loving kindness. Now, let me read this to you. You know this. You don't need to turn and read it. You know where it is. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out, blot out my transgression. Blot out my sin. Oh, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust in him under the shadow of thy wings. Now, we don't trust a shadow. We trust substance. But what he's saying here, the shadow points to the substance, doesn't it? Your shadow casts, your body casts a shadow. I can see my shadow down here. But it leads to the substance, doesn't it? And the shadow of his wings is Christ himself. How blessed it is for the children of men to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. You remember this psalm? I read it all the time. He only is my rock, my defense, my salvation. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is. He's a refuge for us. How excellent, how precious is thy loving kindness unto us. God is love. His love is like himself, holy, eternal, sovereign. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, sinners trust him. They trust him. Him. Notice there's a reference there. The last part of verse 7. Under the shadow of thy wings. It says Ruth chapter 2 verse 12. Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. That's where Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, says to Ruth. You remember that story? That love story? The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What a blessed thing it is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. The Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our sure hiding place, a shelter in the time of storm. He's our only refuge. He's our hiding place. Look at verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied. That is, those who trust him, they'll never be disappointed. Those who trust him, the shadows of his mercy, the shadows of his love, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Believers are satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be abundantly satisfied. Thou shalt make them drink of the river. There's rivers of mercy. The rivers of thy pleasures. The rivers of thy pleasure. The Lord is a gracious provider, for he is called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. He shall abundantly satisfy his people. We have an abundance of redemption. He's plenteous in redemption. We have an abundance of mercy, an abundance of grace. Is there anything you can think of in regard to spiritual blessings that we don't have a fullness of? Abundantly, he blesses us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And God will make us to drink of the river of thy pleasures. Thy pleasures. Go over here to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, that right soon. Those who find Christ to be their eternal shelter also find Christ to be the storehouse of all spiritual blessings. You remember, of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. Now verse 9. For with thee is a fountain, a bubbling eternal fountain, a fountain of life, a fountain of salvation. Our Lord said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the door, remember? I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. For with thee is a fountain, an overflowing eternal fountain of life. He saves his people with an everlasting salvation. He gives us eternal life in Christ. The last part, second part of verse 9, in thy light shall we see light. You remember, God who commands the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts that we might see the glory of God that shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In thy light we see light. When he turned on the light, we see him who is the light. The Lord is the giver of all life. In him we live and move and have our being. But in special regard to salvation in Christ, he's the fountain of life. There flows out from him an never-ending stream of forgiveness, pardon from all sin. God said their sin and their iniquities, well, I remember no more. He abundantly pardons. There's a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life. Can't you say with the woman at the well, Lord, give me that water. Give me that water. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. Now, verse 10 and verse 11, we see the believer's prayer. And we'll just read this. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. You know, his loving kindness toward us, he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting kindness. Therefore, with everlasting kindness will I draw thee unto myself. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness. He gives us his righteousness abundantly, abundantly. Abundantly. I'm thinking of a scripture here just right now. Let me see if I can find it. Sometimes it's dangerous to do this. The work of Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, in sure dwelling places, in the quiet resting places. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to them who are upright in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. He's our righteousness. I don't have any of my own. You don't either. But everything that God demands of us is fully and eternally supplied in Christ. Let not the foot of pride come against me. God save us from self-righteousness. That's what pride's all about. Religious pride, God hates. God hates religious pride. That's why he had such a rebuke to those Pharisees. He called them all kind of horrible names. And yet he showed tender mercy to those sinful people. Let us never graduate above being a sinner saved by the grace of God. Let not the foot of pride rise up in our heart. You know, there's pride of race, pride of face, pride of place. There's also pride of grace. Let us not be proud. Let us be humble. He's nigh them of a broken heart, Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me, discourage me, taunt me, hound me. Let not the hand of the wicked move me or waver me from trusting the Lord, from looking to the Lord for all salvation, from declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not the wicked influence us to quit or compromise. The last thing he says, payday's coming. Verse 12. The rebel's final end. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise up. This psalm begins with the description of the wicked and ends with their final doom. All those not found in the Lord Jesus Christ will hear him say, those who said, Lord, we preached in your name, we've done many wonderful works in your name. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I'll close by reading this. We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I don't want to face God without the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, we're safe in him. But outside of him, God said to those on the left hand, depart from me in everlasting condemnation. Blessed are those sheep. Come inherit the foundation of eternal life. Come inherit salvation that's prepared for you from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God.